读的经文在罗马书十章十四节到十五节，让我们一起来读，起。然而人未曾信他，怎能求他呢？未曾听见他，怎能信他呢？没有传道的，怎能听见呢？若没有奉差遣，怎能传道呢？如经上所记，报福音、传喜信的人，他们的脚踪何等佳美！今天我们正道的题目是 Bring Good News， 为我们正道的是英文堂的宋牧师。
Good afternoon, church. If you would, pray with me once more as we get into God's word. Father, today we ask that you would be here in this place, that you would make your word clear as I speak English. Father, we pray that your word may be known, that we would respond, that we would walk in you all our days. Father, I pray that your word may be exalted, that, Lord, you would be known. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the English service, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we are now, today we have, we're in the book of Romans chapter 11. And so I'm bringing to you one of the sermons from 2 weeks ago. So Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How many of you have ever had this attitude of somebody else is going to take care of it? If I were to ask your roommate, how many times have you thought in your head, oh, they're going to take care of it. They're going to clean the bathroom. They're going to do the dishes. We all have this kind of attitude, some point or another. Somebody else is going to do it, especially trash on the floor many times. Maybe your kids, for those of you who have kids, they probably think, oh, my mom or dad's going to pick it up. But we also have this thing that where when we have conflicts like that, we don't want to talk about it, right? When they assume, oh, we're going to do it, we begrudgingly wash those dishes. We kind of mutter under our breath to go take out the trash, right? And so as the English has been going through the book of Romans, and in chapter 9 especially, we have this great dilemma, because over and over and over again, Paul says, salvation is by grace alone, and God is the one who's at work. And so we move into chapter 10 with this attitude that God's going to take care of it. God's going to save that person. God's going to make that person come to faith in Jesus. But one missionary could not disagree more. There was a meeting in the late 1700s with a bunch of Baptist leaders, and there was a pastor who stood arguing for the value of overseas missions. He was interrupted abruptly by an old minister who said this, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, the pagan, he will do it without consulting you or me." And when we hear that nowadays, we're like, that's crazy. How can a minister tell another minister that thing? Well, the reason why we think that that thought is crazy, why that old minister is crazy, is because of the efforts of the missionary William Carey, who gave his life for the gospel. You see, in his mind, there was no one else to do it, that it is our responsibility. Yet, how ingrained is that concept in our own minds, right? How often do we not want to talk about the gospel because there's going to be conflict? Because they're going to say something. They're going to ask a question I'm not going to know the answer to. They're going to have some kind of argument with me. It might break my friendship. It might break my relationship with that person. And maybe you're thinking, oh, not just that God's going to do it, but maybe a leader is going to take care of that for me. They're going to be the ones who share the gospel. Or maybe it's the fellowship will take care of it. There's going to be some kind of evangelistic meeting. I don't actually need to share the gospel. But if you have any inkling that missions is not about you, sharing the gospel is not about you, then I hope to convince you today. I hope that Paul is here to convince you today that that's your responsibility and that's my responsibility. That we have a part to play when it comes to the saving of souls. So, let's get into the passage. If you have your Bibles, if you have a digital copy of your Bible, great, pull it out. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. So let me give you a little bit of context, okay, because there's so much more about this passage. First of all, I want to make sure you understand, this passage is not primarily about missions. It's not really primarily about evangelism. It's primarily about what Paul is bringing an argument against. He's bringing an argument against the Israelites to say, you've heard the gospel. You've heard God's word, and yet you didn't respond. You had every opportunity, every advantage, and yet you didn't respond. So when Paul is making this argument, within this argument is then these verses. And we see Paul now bringing forth this secondary point, which we find in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Every Israelite, every Gentile, that non-Jewish person, every non-Jewish person, you have to go through this process. Every single one has to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And so though the overarching context is about Israel, Paul here establishes a foundation that applies to every single person. Okay, so let's look at our main point here. God has sent heralds with the gospel so that the people might be saved. Again, God has sent heralds with the gospel so that people might be saved. I think it's on the next slide. Yeah, there we go. Okay, we'll get to that one. Okay. So, when we look at this passage, what a herald is somebody who basically tells people what the news is. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. But in our passage, and throughout Romans, Paul has been doing several things. Okay, how many of you have ever heard a kid, have ever babysitted for a child who just keeps asking questions? Constantly ask why, right? Some of you know this, some parents know this every day. A toddler averages about 300 questions in a single day. 300 questions. And Paul seems to do what he does in Romans is as he continues to write, as he continues to bring out his argument, he answers every question that comes up before it's even asked. He knows what questions we're asking. He knows what questions the audience is wondering. And so what often I might find, I probably only have like a 10-minute capacity for why questions, okay? When a child is like, why? Paul patiently brings us through his argument. He patiently helps us to make connections because that's what a child is doing, right? When a child is asking all those why questions, they're trying to take this information and link it with this information. And what Paul does here for us is exactly that. So here in our chapter, why does it matter for us is because this process that Paul brings out, as you see here, the process for everyone, is so incredibly important for you to know. Why? Because that's how your sister, your brother, your father, your mother, your cousin, your grandparents, your coworker, your neighbor, your teacher, your advisor, your classmate, your roommate, this is how we all come to salvation. So you have to know this process. You know, you have to know that you are part of this process. So what Paul does, instead of going 1, 2, 3, 4, cause and effect, he goes backwards. I call in the name of the Lord, then I will, I'm saved, I call in the name of the Lord, I believe, I have heard, someone was sent to, someone proclaimed, somebody was sent. Each and every step is laid out by Paul. So let me do this in the proper order. God sends, that person is sent, that person proclaims, the person who has heard the word now believes, and after that belief, then what? He calls on the name of the Lord and he will be saved. Why does that matter so much? I'm going to break it up into two sections here. First is this, that as God sends heralds with the gospel so that people might be saved, that's our main point. The first point is this, salvation requires response to hearing the good news. Salvation requires response to hearing the good news. We see that with hearing, believing, calling, salvation, right? Hearing requires a response. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this over and over again. God says, "Hear, O Israel, our God is one," right? Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that he says this to him, "Have you not heard? Do you not know that the prophets have spoken?" Every single time the word is spoken, we should be hearing and we should be responding. So Jesus very clearly to Nicodemus says, "You have heard from the prophets. You have heard it from the scriptures." In Acts chapter 24, Jesus' own disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus has died and now raised, Jesus is walking with them on this road, and he says to his disciples, because his disciples don't understand what's happening. They don't realize that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he says this, and to them, he said to them, "O foolish ones." Jesus calls his own disciples, "You foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So whenever you hear something, the action of hearing something is to hear, to listen, to understand, to respond. How many of us scroll down our Facebook feed, WeChat feed, whatever social media, and things just fly by and you're not even paying attention? That's not hearing. That's not seeing. When Scripture talks, when Paul talks about hearing, it requires a response of rejection or acceptance. So what is it that we're believing? What is it that, how do we respond to this hearing? We believe, we have faith, right? And there's two things that you are having faith in, okay? The first part is that God is coming to judge with a terrible judgment. You have to believe that. You have to understand that God, who is the King, is going to judge. And the other part is that the only way to be saved from that judgment is by Jesus Christ, who has died for you on the cross, who has taken away your sins and the punishment that you deserve. Those two things must be understood, must be believed to be true for you to respond. And then that third part of that process is what? To call on the name of the Lord. Why? Because only by him are you saved. Only in trusting in Jesus are you saved. You know what the consequence is. You know what's going to happen. You believe it to be true because it is true. And you call on the name of the Lord. Why is it his name? Because there's a closeness that has happened. You understand who he is. You know what's about to come. And you call on the only one who is able. He now becomes your master. Now you know this process. You know it well. How many of you are in school? How many of you are in school, okay? You know, right? You know that there is a due date, right? For those of you who are in work, you have a project. You know there's a due date, right? All of you know, right? When your boss tells you, when your teacher tells you, this is due next week, you're just like, oh, okay, it's cool. You know because you hear it. You believe it to be true, because if you don't do it, what happens? If you do it, what happens, right? You believe it to be true. You know the consequences. And then what? You act. You do your work, right? Same is true for the gospel. That when you hear the good news, you must believe what is happening. And then what? Respond to it. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Because the only one who's able to save you is God himself. So what does saving faith look like? It begins with hearing the gospel, believing the realities are true, that death is coming, salvation is available, applying it to yourself and calling on the name of the Lord, that he may save you and rescue you. That you are calling on his name and that he is your Lord. It is knowing that he is the Savior. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. How many of you, I want to know, because movie illustrations are not great if no one's seen this movie. How many of you have ever seen the movie 300? You guys know that movie? Okay, not enough of you. That's okay. Totally cool. Maybe this other illustration will age me as well. So when I was growing up, right, one of the famous Chinese historical dramas was Bao Xing Tian, right? Like, you know this, right? This is like the iconic Bao Xing Tian, right? One of the things that I always remember about that show, because in America, we don't have kings, right? We have presidents, right? We are so far removed from a king, from an emperor of any sort, that kind of authority, that kind of majesty, right? And so when I would watch that show with my parents when I was younger, one of the things that I always found so interesting is when they brought some kind of scroll to read the word of the emperor, right? And what would automatically happen? What would they do? Right? The whole bow thing, right? Everything, right? They recognize the authority and the majesty of the word of the king. And so how often do we encounter God's word not in that way? How many times do we encounter God's word with pride? How many times do we encounter God's word by saying, that's not important to me. I don't need to hear that. We come to God with a kind of boldness, a kind of brazenness that would never be okay with a human emperor. And yet we think it's okay with God, who is king over the universe. So if you are here today and you are not a believer, if you do not know Jesus, if you have not called on the name of the Lord, I implore you, I beg you to reconsider. The king's message has gone forth that he is coming to destroy. He is coming to punish every sin. He is coming. Believe that Jesus, that God has made a way, that he sent his precious, wonderful, only son to die for you. So imagine a king who has sent a messenger into a town with this scroll and reads this news. This king is coming. Repent and be saved. Call on his name and be saved. That is the message of the gospel. It is what is often referred to as, one, the stench of death, because God is coming to destroy all sin, and the fragrance of life, because he has sent his son to die in your place and to cleanse you from all of that. So do not delay. Believe in the words of the king's herald today. God in his justice will bring complete destruction, for we all have sinned and ruined our function. But there is hope for the rebel, a sinner like me. Jesus has died to set you free. Hear the words of the herald today. Will you believe? If you're not, if you don't have not put your trust in Jesus, if you have not called on the name of the Lord, talk to your leaders. Talk to your small group leaders. Talk to me afterward if so. But respond to hearing the good news that you can be saved. Now, the second part then is this, that God sends heralds of the gospel to be heard. God sends heralds of the gospel to be heard. So that person who opens up that scroll and announces the emperor's words, their decrees, their laws, that person is the herald. That person speaks the rules, the law of the king. You and I, we are called to be heralds. Have any of you heard of St. Francis of Assisi? Some of you have, okay? He's misquoted by saying this, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. That's not what he said at all. What he said was basically this, that when you are preaching, your life needs to undergird, needs to make more concrete the thing that you are preaching. So even the St. Francis of Assisi was clear that you need to speak the words so that they may be heard. We often are so inclined to take those words that are misquoted and say, man, I don't have to share the gospel with anybody. I can just live the Christian life and somebody's going to find out someday. It doesn't work like that. Very clearly, Paul has brought out that process, right? That they need to hear, that person needs to hear from your lips the gospel. But here's the hard part. What Paul says in the second part, and mostly at the end, is that he says, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news. And for some reason, for many of us, we may not believe that it's good news. We may not even believe that it's beautiful. Because oftentimes we'd rather be spies in this country. We'd rather be hidden away than to be ambassadors, to be heralds, to be messengers. I saw one quote this week that said this, can we expect the flames of our worship of God to burn brightly in public on the Lord's day when they barely flicker for him in secret on other days? You are called to preach good news. And this is not the job for just the preacher in some official way. This is the call for each and every person. We know this. Why? Because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus commands each and every one of us. Now notice in the text, we have this thing called a divine passive, and I know those are big words, but basically there's no subject. So the one who saves and the one who sends, the assumption of Paul is that it is God. It is God who saves and it is God who sends. So let me ask you this question. If it's God who sends, you have to understand it is by the authority of the King of the universe. It is the authority of the King who rules the heavens and the earth. If the president were to come in here, okay, maybe not Donald Trump, but if the Queen of England came in here and asked you to do something, you would do it right away, I'm sure. It is God who is far greater, far more majestic, far more powerful than anybody before and ever will be. He commands you. I would like to read for you the rest of the story of William Carey. I'm going to summarize some of these parts here. But let me tell you about William Carey and how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. So, William Carey was a shoemaker when he was younger, and he was converted. He began to enthusiastically, though he had little education, he enthusiastically sought after the faith. And he began to teach himself Greek grammar so that he could read the Greek New Testament. He married a woman named Dorothy Plackett, and they had a 2-year-old child, but because of his occupation, they had no money, and this child died. But even worse, the whole family was in poverty, and during that time, he says that he learned to persevere, and so he continued to study, and he taught himself in that time Hebrew and Latin. He also became a preacher and started to learn the religious life of other cultures. He soon found out that there was this group of missionaries called the Moravian Missionaries, and he was increasingly upset that Protestants, that is what we are, Protestants, not Catholics, didn't have an interest in missions. And he believed that the Great Commission was applied to each and every one of us. He said this, "Multitudes sit at ease and give themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry." But Carey doesn't stop there. He then starts a missionary group, and he said this, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." But as he set out and started to do ministry in India, they didn't realize how much the cost was going to be, and so all of his partners left. It was just he and his family. They were always sick. He was lonely. And he said this, "In a strange land, no Christian friend, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants. Well, I have God, and his word is sure." He learned Bengali and finally translated the Bible into Bengali, which is a language in India. William Carey contracted malaria, and his son, another child died of dysentery, which is another disease. It was too much for his wife. His wife deteriorated rapidly mentally. She suffered delusions, accused Carey of adultery, threatened him with a knife. And she eventually had to be confined. William Carey wrote this, "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death for me. But I rejoice that I am here, notwithstanding, and God is here." But in December of 1800, things start to turn around. After 7 years of missionary life, William Carey finally baptized his first convert. He then published the New Testament in Bengali. And then over the next 28 years, without a single break to come back to his hometown, he learned Bengali, Urdu, Marathi, Hindi, Assamese, and Sanskrit to translate into Bibles. William Carey spent 41 years total without a single break from the missionary field. And he can count probably about 700 converts. And what a lot of people say is that his greatest legacy is that he inspired other missionaries like Adoniram Johnson, Hudson Taylor, David Livingston. All these people came after him. Now, if we were to ask those 700 people, all of William Carey's effort, the blood, sweat, and tears, is it a beautiful thing? I guarantee you those 700 people would have said yes. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. And even when there are parts of life that seem so hopeless, you can see William Carey, his heart for the gospel, his love for the gospel, the fact that he sees its beauty and knows its beauty, it ignites the hearts of others. My concern is that our culture is so wrapped up in other things that we say are beautiful. For some reason, sometimes on my feed, I think it's some people from Taiwan on our Taiwan mission trip, they'll post videos on my Facebook feed. One of them is, I think you know this, there's girls in China who have all this makeup on, and they start to take off. Like, the first thing they take off is a fake nose, and I'm like, what's going on? And then they take off all their makeup, and they don't look anything like that original picture. Right? But how often do we see that as beauty, and we shy away from that beautiful news? Because my fear, my concern is that we really don't think it's beautiful. We don't believe the words of Paul and the words of Scripture that say, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. These are not pedicured feet, softened with lotion, painted with pretty colors. These are feet that have run mountains, been bruised on stones, torn up by thorns, all to bring you the good news. Those are beautiful feet because the message is beautiful. And so how often do we stand in front of mirrors for hours in the morning to get our makeup done? How many hours do we spend at the gym working out and checking ourselves out in the mirror? How often are we shopping for the right style? How often are we going, how often are we buying the thing that we think is going to make us beautiful? And yet we do not see the gospel as beautiful. I mentioned earlier that one of those people who saw that beauty of the gospel from William Carey was, his name is Adoniram Judson. I know it's hard to pronounce. But I want to share with you this story. The problem is, last time I read it, I couldn't get through it without crying. So I'm going to do my best here. But Adoniram Judson, after a month of meeting his soon-to-be wife, asked her to marry him. Okay, no dating. Just like, will you marry me? I'm about to go on missions. All right, will you marry me? And she couldn't answer him, so she asked him to ask her father. And so Adoniram wrote this letter. So forgive me if I break down in tears a little bit, because it's truly beautiful. I have now to ask. So this is Adoniram telling the father in the letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who has left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of the perishing, immortal souls, for the sake of Zion, and the glory of God. Can you consent to all of this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamation of praise, which shall rebound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? That's a beautiful letter. The gospel has to be the most beautiful thing. And the one bringing the gospel, you need to see as having beautiful feet. And why feet? Because feet are often the most dirty, the most rejected part. And God, by his grace through the gospel, shows how wonderful it is. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Again, I wonder if it is what is most precious, of highest value, of greatest worth, that something that you would give your life for would be the gospel. How many songs proclaim that we would cross mountains and valleys, that we would bring the stars down, that we would draw the moon closer for the sake of someone, and yet we are not willing to go forth in the gospel. We are preoccupied by the TV dramas of romance and beauty. We are saddened, so easily saddened by discouragements. For you and I, we must understand, if you are a believer, there is nothing more precious than the gospel. So, on a note of application, I have six questions for the believer. Six questions. So, the first one is this. Do you know who has sent you? The King of the universe, who is majesty is beyond the mountains and above the heavens, that he created the biggest supernova and the tiniest atom. Do you know who has sent you? Because often we drag our feet. So the first point of application is to confess and repent, because he might not really be sitting on the throne of your heart as what is most important, most precious. He has yet to fully be your king and your God. Jesus says in John, in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Is God, do you see that God is sending you? The second question. Do you know that you are sent? Sent by the authority of God. Sent by the King of heaven and earth, that you are sent. You are not sent, you're not going in your own power, you're going in his power. The God who is the King of the universe, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus gives you his power through the Holy Spirit that you would make his disciples. You are sent. You are his herald. You are his preacher. You are to proclaim the good news. Know the gospel well, that you might bring rest for the weary soul, light for the darkened heart, life for the deaf, a way for the lost. Question number three. Do you believe that the message is beautiful, precious, and good? Not like just good or really, really good, but absolutely, infinitely, exceedingly, incomparably, greatest of great good. Absolutely, incomparably beautiful. If you believe that to be true, then go and bring good news. Be truly beautiful by preaching the gospel. Question number four. Does your heart wrench for the lost who has not yet heard? You know that destruction is coming, right? For those of you who are believers, you know, if you've read the word, there is very little time in this world compared to eternity. You know destruction is coming. You know that hell is coming. You know that you cannot count. You're not able to count their days. You're not able to count your own days. So go and preach the good news. We sometimes miss this view that God is going to judge and he will not let sin go unpunished. So pray that God would move your heart for the lost, for the one who has yet to hear that Jesus is here to save. Show your compassion. A truly good friend shares the gospel. Question number 5. What hurdles and excuses do you still put up with? What hurdles do you continue to place in front of you to block your way? You need to ask yourself the why questions. Why am I not going? Why do I not share the gospel? Now, when I was playing football, not soccer, American football in high school, okay? You all go to OSU, you've seen football, okay? When we would have practice and a receiver would go running out, and for some reason they might trip or fall, our head coach would run out to that spot, bend down to the ground, and pluck a blade of grass and say, "Is this the one that made you stumble? I got it for you. It won't bother you again." Take away your hurdles. Run well. See them coming and address them. Do not get tripped up by our own sinful reasoning that says, "I do not need to go." Root out those excuses because they're often weak, they're often frail, and run with the gospel. Last question. Why do you stay? Why do you stay? So if you're not going out, the question is, why are you staying? And I hope that you resolve that the reason why you stay is so that you can send out people to go. That doesn't mean you get to say, "I don't need to share the gospel ever." But your work, your passion should be to send somebody if you're not able to go now. Send them forth by God's grace and mercy. So there's an old proverb that says this. So this is in conclusion. Old proverb says this, for this is not in the Bible, okay? Just making sure. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of the message, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. God has laid out this process. You are to be part of this process. Go and do your responsibility. Why? Not because the kingdom's going to be lost if you don't do it, but because God invites you to take part in something wonderful and something beautiful, to see his work of changing a human heart. And you get to be a part of that. Reframe your understanding of proclaiming the good news from being a chore, a struggle, to a privilege that reaps immense joy and beauty. Take care of your part, because it is beautiful. God has sent heralds with the gospel so that people might be saved. For those of you who do not believe, do not delay. Find out, understand, respond. For those of us who are believers, do not delay to go. Find where you need to be, where God has called you to be, and share the gospel. Bring forth those stories, because how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Let's pray. Father, impassion us. Move us. Lord, make our hearts to so see that message as beautiful. To be so enamored, to be so drawn, to be so excited by the good news of your Son. Lord, if we are not there, if we are so distracted by other things, God, I pray now that you would ignite our hearts, set us on fire, fill us that we may run with this message, that we may not stroll, walk, crawl, but that we would run to bring the good news. Father, I pray for the one who does not know. I pray that you would soften hearts and open ears, that your truth may find root and bear fruit. Father, bless our time as we continue in worship. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.